The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We have a scripture this morning, and it is from Genesis 29, verses 16 through 31. I'm reading from the NIV. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other men. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. This is the word of the Lord.
Incredible thinking about heaven. One day, 1,000 generations worshipping him. That really feeds me. I love the idea that there's going to be an endless choir singing endless praise to our God. It feeds something inside me. Thank you, Katie. Having started off in that area, though, we need to now look at disappointment. What a come-downer. When I was asked to share, I initially went into research mode. I wanted to deliver a good theological sermon. Yet the more I prepared, I felt I should really be telling stories. Perhaps that's because Jesus did it. I don't know. I needed to highlight some of the truths and allow God's Spirit to move over all of us, me included, to work on our thoughts, work on our memories, to help us to respond accordingly to what God is doing within us individually. So if you look as if you've wandered off on a different thought track, it may well be that's exactly what we want to see happen this morning. Because I want to see God delivering us from some of the thoughts and some of the memories which are causing disappointment. I want him to reassure in certain other areas. So that's just the sort of area where we're at. The deal, right? Freedom from disappointment. Alternatively, it could be called Jacob's Lobola experience. Any Africans in the service this morning? There were a few in the earlier one, so I'll have to explain what Lobola is. And then we've got the Genesis reference. When was the last time you were ambushed by God? Anyone? Ambushed in the last week? No? Oh, we're very well behaved and right online. Last time I was ambushed really significantly, in my opinion, was last month. I, like probably many of us, like to do a Christmas devotion. I do it online, leading up to the birthday of Jesus. You think that's going to be a fairly safe sort of devotion to be having? But unfortunately, on day 5 of that devotion, the reading began, "Have you ever been disappointed? Maybe you didn't get that job you were hoping for. Or your plans didn't go as expected, or perhaps a friend disappointed you." It's easy for us in our disappointment to wonder if God sees us, if he loves us, or if he even cares for us. Well, I wasn't feeling too comfortable, and then came the kicker. If you are sitting in a season of disappointment now, do you believe that God sees you? Ouch. You know, sometimes when you're in the Lord's presence, you start crying with joy. I wasn't very joyful at that moment. You see, I'd been living with a couple of pretty serious, unresolved disappointments with God. This morning, I'd like to share with you one of those disappointments as a story. The second thing I'd like to do is I'd actually like to go through the story of Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Share some of their disappointment, some of their journey. Thirdly, hopefully, I'll be able to share with you some of the insights about our victorious, all-powerful God who loves and really wants to speak into our lives. Ask you perhaps, when was the last time you had a one-on-one conversation with God? So my story begins with a young boy. He's 9 years old. In a couple of months' time, he's going to be 10. Blonde, thin, and he is having the time of his life. It's absolutely fantastic. You see, a few months before the day that I'm visualizing, his mum and dad had bought a Thames Trader van. And his dad had lovingly, week after week, night after night, converted this van into a camper van. And now they were on holiday. They were on a road trip better than any other road trip this guy had ever experienced. They were doing a road trip of South Africa, especially the Garden Route. Again, if there are some people who've done the Garden Route or some Africans here, you'll know about the beauty, the splendor, the wonder of it all. But right there and then, this little man, well, he's not really worried about the beauty and the splendor at that stage. They're in Cape Town. In fact, they're at the Rhodes Memorial. You can see there the middle photo. It's a place which has got incredible grandeur. There's this rider mounted on a stallion. And on either side, these massive steps, there's these granite lions, and the whole place is just looking out over the University of Cape Town and then over the city of Cape Town, out onto the bay. Something to really feed yourself with. He's not interested in any of that. Because right at that stage, he's sitting down on those steps, and there's a little buck, last photo, a duiker buck. They only stand about 60, 70 centimeters high. This little buck is licking the back of this little 10-year-old, 9-year-old boy's ears. I can tell you that that little guy didn't wash his ears any more than any other 10-year-old. And so he was probably getting a fair clean as this duiker was enjoying licking him and licking probably the salt off the back. But it was such an incredible experience, especially for a child, to have this close connection happening with a wild animal. Obviously, that little boy was me. It was 1964-65. And I was banking lots and lots of fantastic memories. One of the memories is at a place called Knysna, where my baby brother, who was only about 9 months old, used to have to be washed in a little bucket. I don't know why, but that was a really special memory to me. And there were so many other memories. Can you think back to some of those great times? What it did for me was it led to my wanting to do the same thing for our family. When Penny and I emigrated over here, we had three little girls. And it became one of those desires within my heart to bless them with a road trip of that sort of significance, to build those incredible memories. Finally, that day occurred. 25 years later, we were on our road trip from Toowoomba all the way to Perth to visit Penny's special friend. It was a journey full of excitement, full of memory building. We had a great time in Perth, and then the trip back. We got to part of the Nullarbor. My trained mechanical ear began to realize that there was something going awfully wrong with the motor. We U-turned back to Norseman. I sought some professional guidance, and the guy's like, look, you're burning out the motor. Two of the valves have already dropped. There's no one who can repair that or fix that in this area. You've either got to look for Perth or for Adelaide. Well, we were on our way home from Perth. So what followed was a traumatic journey from Norseman through the Nullarbor to Adelaide. And the motor was burnt out at that stage. We'd pretty well driven non-stop. Whenever we had to refuel, it was like refuel for 10 minutes and then get going again. Don't let the motor seize. Once we got to Adelaide, the motor seized. We stayed overnight and the vehicle was towed into Kruger Motors. I was really upset. God was in all of the wonderful things involved, but you know, he was also in the downside. He wonderfully provided for a place called Kruger Motors to allow us to park the van in their forecourt, to stay in the van while they rebuilt the motor. Gave us the keys to the toilets for overnight. It was incredible the things that God still did. But I was like, this is not the fulfillment of a dream. This is terrible. We had a good time in Adelaide. The garage actually worked over the weekend, reconditioning, rebuilding this motor so we could get going again after about a 3-day delay. But I was shattered. We drove home from Adelaide to Toowoomba again, pretty well non-stop. Thankfully, there were two drivers. Now on the oil pressure gauge rather than the speedometer. I know some of you guys, especially honored with gray hair or balding, will remember these sort of experiences because motor cars weren't quite as reliable then. I was carrying a disappointment. About 5 years ago, a misunderstanding on my part doubled the disappointment. We were in a church in Brisbane that we were fellowshipping in. They held some special services. And the portion of the service we were in is like a seeker time. One of the young ladies who was in ministry there came up and just tapped me on the shoulder and said, I've got a personal prophecy for you. I see a VW camper van. And I'm like, oh, I haven't told anybody about this. I'm all ears. She says, God's going to rebuild you. He's going to restore you. Like a VW camper van. But it's even going to be better. It's going to be like brand new. And it's even going to have a coffee machine installed. Some of these funny details, don't discount them. They're speaking to your spirit. Well, I went away from there thinking, wow, God does see me. God does know me. But I also went away with the misunderstanding of that, well, God's going to give us a camper van and we're going to do that trip again. Even though at that stage we were already grandparents, and how do you get family to all leave the logistics alone? I was hurting. Thankfully, God spoke into my life, this time through my wife. Only a couple of weeks ago, with this disappointment front and center in my mind as I'm negotiating, I'm wrestling with God. She says, you know, something about God's character, his nature, he loves to create new rather than rebuild or patch up. We're talking about how that God's going to create a new heaven, new earth. And it just sunk into my spirit that this had nothing to do with a vehicle. This had everything to do with God renewing, restoring, creating something new within me. The joy that came, the release that came, was important. Let's talk about Jacob. This was the portion of scripture which the devotion utilized. I thought, okay. Jacob's Lobola experience. Lobola is an African word which is used for this purchasing the bride. Lobola is the actual experience. It's like combining marriage and engagement and celebration all into one drawn out experience. Sometimes the celebrations are even more over the top than some weddings. It's full of culture. One of the deals is they start the negotiation right at the very beginning by establishing the price of a cow. Because this cow is actually given to the bride's mother. Then they've got to establish also, what's the bride worth? How many cows? Jacob, negotiating with Laban, doesn't have cows or sheep, but he has labor. And they agree that 7 years. We know the story. We know that Jacob's on the run. He's deceived his brother out of birthright, out of blessing. And as a cover, he's told to go back to his uncle Laban and to marry one of Laban's daughters. That's in fact his father's quest, instruction. I'm amazed. The very first shepherdess that Jacob sees when he gets back to Haran, the home ancestral place, the very first one he sees is Rachel. God is in it. We know that he goes on to, in a month, negotiate 7 years' labor in return for Rachel. They do the 7 years, and then comes the dawn of bitter disappointment. Something which I don't think we can visualize, because one woman, one wife in our society. That wasn't the way it was back then for him. You can just begin to think, right, he wakes up the morning after, opens his eyes, and there next to him on the pillow is Leah, not Rachel. The deceiver has been out-deceived by his uncle. Must have been a family trait. But can you think of what it must have been like, that deception? Bitter disappointment over unrealized expectations. We know that the story goes on and says, okay, a week later he marries Rachel. And he's now in debt for 7 years to pay her off. Sounds really crude. But we need to understand a few things here. In the midst of all this happening, disappointment is rife. On the surface, we can see lots of good things and excitement and happiness and family. Yet disappointment is rife. Leah, it says, learns that she is not loved by her husband. We can actually see the heartache in Leah with the first three sons that she has, because she names them with meaning. Reuben, God sees my misery because my husband doesn't love me. Simeon, God has heard, I am despised. Imagine walking around in life having those names. The trauma, the torment. Levi, now surely Jacob will love me. I've provided him with three sons. It is good to see that Leah, with the fourth son, has a breakthrough. She names him Judah. This time, I will praise the Lord. Her focus has changed to God. What about Rachel? Rachel, the beloved, the one who Jacob's prepared to serve 14 years for. Absolutely loved. But can you see the anguish? Missing out on her wedding day. Everything's being prepared up to there and Leah is substituted. That would be heartbreak. What do you do with a father who does that to you? What was her relationship like? Her anguish, her disappointment in her father like? Missing out like that. What about being the second wife forever onward? Something about being the firstborn son or daughter. What challenges are we looking at? Then finally, to be barren. To have that stigma upon you. And to fail to do what you so desperately want to do. Okay, what about Jacob? With Jacob, I just see a trail of disappointment. We can focus on Leah and Rachel, but Jacob, I wonder how much in the way of disappointment he's carrying at this stage of his life. You see, I'd like us to look at Jacob slightly differently. Sometimes to get through, God needs to be a little more specific, perhaps harsh. He serves 14 years for his two wives. He gets two more bonus. We'll work that out later. And he then serves a further 6 years, becomes established. He has his flocks, he has his family at 20 years, living under Uncle Laban's roof. I want us really to focus for the next couple of minutes on the bookends. What happened before, what happened afterwards. Because we're talking about encounters with the living God. The first encounter, he's on the run. He's left Esau, he's left his mum and dad, and he's hightailing it to save his skin. Esau's out to get him. He gets to a place, it's called the city of Luz. He renames it Bethel, the house of God. Because that night, he receives a visitation. He has a vision or a dream about a staircase up to heaven. Angels ascending and descending. But even more importantly, he has an encounter with the living God who promises him a future. What I am challenged with, though, is let's look at the character of Jacob at that stage. If you will, then you will be my God. He's just had this incredible encounter with God, and he now tries to manage God. If you will do this, Lord, then you will be my God. I will come back and I'll worship you. Are some of us guilty of that? I know I've tried to negotiate with God lots of times. It's the wrong premise. But some of us, I'm sure, this morning have had those times when you've said, God, if you'll do this for me, I will serve you. If you will do this, if you'll heal this person, if you'll give me this job, I'll do whatever. I'll serve you. Can I respectfully say, wrong? Now, 20 years later, he's on his way back to Esau, back home. Don't know what you would feel when you get the news that your brother, who you ran away from 20 years ago because he wanted to kill you, now knows you're coming home. Furthermore, he's on his way to rendezvous with you. And by the way, he's got 400 armed men with him. If I was Jacob, I'd be absolutely petrified. I'm just going from one disaster to the next, one disappointment to the next. And he comes to the river Jabbok. Jabbok, the place where he wrestled with God. I wonder if you've ever tried to visualize what it must have been like. You see, Jabbok means emptying. So if you like, it was the place of Jacob's emptying. As he struggled with God, I can see him having to get to that stage with God. No more negotiation. I give in. How many of us have had those sort of happenings? I remember one very clearly in my own life. I tried for 6 months to get something organized which I knew God wanted. I knew God was in. And I was getting nowhere under my own strength. And absolutely shattered, I came home one Wednesday evening with my wife. And I'm like, God, I give up. I surrender. I'll be a martyr for you in Africa. That wasn't part of his plan. But that was the level of desperation. When you submit to God, then he has the freedom to do what's on his mind, his plans. We know those scriptures about how God's plans for us are so much better than what we could ever imagine. Maybe for some of us here today, possibly online, our time for wrestling with God over things which we are holding on to, our time's now. To present ourselves to him, to hold on tight to God, to allow everything else to be emptied. Get rid of the desperation, sick sadness. I want to just ask something here. How do you view God? Today, in the society that we live in, we have very high expectations of our lives. We're taught to dream, visualize and create plans to fulfill those desires. We expect everything to be just the way that we want. You know, many of us expect God to be compliant and to answer our prayers our way and when we want it done. We're at fault there. Confession required. Because Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." God's never promised to answer our prayers our way, to do things our way. It needs to be the reverse. We allow God to do things his way. And we enjoy the fulfillment. Are we harboring disappointments which are getting in the way of our relationship with him? Are we trying to manage God because of the disappointments we carry, resulting from hurts, failures? I hear some people saying, what about the promise of God that he will restore the years that the locust has eaten? Okay. I want to just put forward a couple of thoughts there. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. That scripture tells me something about the nature and the very character of God, that he is a creator. He has a preference to create new for you rather than repair, patch up, restore that which is already damaged. I was thinking about a VW Combi. God was talking about a whole new lease of life, a whole new vision. God wants us to be living in the now, not in the past. He wants us to be looking to the future that he has in store for us, his plans. But we can get so caught up in the past. We're currently bound by time and circumstance. Yet God is not bound by time or human limitations. And he is abundant in his generosity. How attached are you to your plans? Your job, your career, your possessions? Do we get upset that God doesn't approve our plans, especially the timelines and the things which we've become heavily invested in? This morning, are you prepared to believe God for the seemingly impossible? You see, freedom only comes by letting go and submitting to God. For our lives, for our families, even corporately, for church, for community. I'd like to close with this beautiful verse from Hebrews. Since we now have a magnificent high priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart. Nothing hidden. No deceit. We are fully convinced that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. When was the last time you felt that you were really face to face, one on one with God? Or have things begin to create barriers like disappointments? I want to actually just make mention, though, of one particular thing. How do you view God? See, one of the things I love in my life is being able to call God Abba Father. I love being able to visualize my climbing onto his lap as a child. But you know, that's not the only way that we need to visualize God. He is the almighty, holy God to be feared, to be approached with reverence, with awe, with respect. And I think sometimes it's almost like we become familiar with God, because we have such access into his presence. And in preparation for today, I really felt specifically that that was almost like a warning to some of us. Don't take God for granted, but give him of your life what he has called for. He gave his son for us. We need to be open to what God's call on our lives is. So respectfully, can I ask you, what has God brought back to your memories this morning? What disappointments have kind of been coming into your mind? You see, the Holy Spirit's been moving across this place today. Now is the time to do something about it. Now's the time to get together with God. If you're at that very far end where Jacob was and you have to wrestle through on matters with God, can I encourage you to do that? As is our custom, let's just spend a bit of time considering what God said to us, said to me. What am I supposed to do about it, and what am I going to do about it? After we've closed in prayer, there will be prayers available. Time to have people with you as you're before God. And there's also the opportunity to linger a while outside over a cuppa. Let's close. Father God, we are so very appreciative of your love towards us, of your goodness towards us, of the hope that we have within us toward heaven, an eternity with you. What joy, what freedom. Father, I pray a blessing upon my brothers and sisters here and online. Lord, that there will be breakthroughs in people's lives over disappointments. That there will be release. There will be newness of life. That there will be new plans revealed. New opportunities in you. May we go from this place in your grace and your mercy, your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.